Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 17, studying Matthew chapter 17, part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we begin, these reminders. Our study materials are always free. Just click free at internationalgospelhour.com. For a list of those materials, send a message to free at ighradio.com. To receive text updates, text IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word, text IGHFREE to 55222. Here are two ways to study God's Word. Use our self-paced online Bible study program. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study by mail, call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive our free Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's continue our study of Matthew chapter 17. We take up where we were at the end of our last broadcast. We noted that the presence of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration was significant for many reasons. We noted concerning Moses that he was the one through whom the Old Testament law came, and as such was representative of all that that law stood for. Concerning Elijah, we saw that he was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and that he appears here as representative of all of the First Testament prophets. There are numerous New Testament texts that tell us that prophecy generally centered on the coming of Jesus the Messiah. We have already explored Romans chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24 in that regard. And then this passage from Peter's message to Cornelius and his household. The text reads, "To him," that's Christ, "to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." That's Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Note Peter's words here, "to him all the prophets witness." Thus, Jesus' arrival and his ministry not only fulfilled all of those prophetic texts, they indicated that prophecy, having served its purpose, was surpassed by the greatness of the fulfillment itself. Prophecy made, that was great. Prophecy fulfilled, that was even greater. But the apostles did not just see Moses and Elijah on the mount with Jesus. They saw and they heard Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. That means that what they, Moses and Elijah, were able to do while alive, in this context, speaking or talking, they were also able to do in a resurrected state. Like many extraordinary truths that are taught in Scripture, this one was simply and subtly stated with no attending fanfare. It's as if we are being told, of course they were talking after their deaths. What else would you expect? Additionally, without explanation, we learn that they, Moses and Elijah, were obviously conscious. They were sentient, that is, they were aware of their surroundings and thus responsive and personally active in that setting. Everything in the text tells us that they must have known who they were speaking to, Jesus of Nazareth. Interestingly, nothing was told from their perspective, from Moses and Elijah's perspective, about what they thought and why. Everything recorded here focused on what Peter, James, and John saw and heard as Matthew recorded it. Concerning the conversation that Moses and Elijah had with Jesus, Matthew says that Moses and Elijah were talking with him, Matthew 17:3. Mark says that they were talking with Jesus, specifically identifying Jesus by name, Mark 9, verse 4. But Luke adds something more. Here's what Luke writes about this particular aspect of the Transfiguration account. "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Moses and Elijah were not just speaking with Jesus, they were speaking specifically about Jesus' upcoming death, his death that would occur by crucifixion in the city of Jerusalem. What did they say? What did they ask? What did Jesus say? What were the thoughts and the words exchanged among the three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? What, if any, Old Testament text might have come up in their conversation? We are not told any of those things. But what we are told shows us that Moses and Elijah were yet alive, thus assuming and thus maintaining the reality and the certainty of life on the other side of the grave. That's not the immediate focus, however, as we will soon learn. One last question. Did the conversation center on Jesus' death because of what they knew after their deaths, or because of what they knew and prophesied about Jesus' crucifixion before their deaths? Again, we are not told. Peter's response to what he witnessed seems natural enough. To honor all three present, Peter suggested that three tabernacles be built, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, chapter 17, verse 4. What prompted Peter's remark? First, two of the three texts that address this event, Mark and Luke, reveal to us that Peter did not really know what he was saying, Mark 9:6, Luke 9:33. In spite of that, it's easy to assume that Peter thought of the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast during which Israel commemorated their wilderness wanderings. See Leviticus 23, verse 42. How Peter might have connected that feast and its use of tabernacles then with the construction of tabernacles here, that's not at all clear. In addition to two texts telling us that Peter did not really know what he was saying, note this. Luke tells us that the apostle saw the transfiguration of Christ after coming out of a time when they were heavy with sleep, Luke chapter 9, verse 32. But there's more. What Peter anticipated doing, erecting three tabernacles to honor Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, was faulty for at least two more reasons. Honoring all three in the same way raised Moses and Elijah to the level of Jesus the Messiah. And then, honoring all three in the same way lowered Jesus to the level of Moses and Elijah. Neither was appropriate. That's not to denigrate Moses or Elijah. It's simply to give each their due respect in context. Moses, the lawgiver, was not divine. And Elijah, the great prophet, was not divine either. Jesus was greater than Moses. Even Moses himself prophesied that. Listen to Moses' own words from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Did you hear what Moses said? Anticipating God's own words in this context, Moses said of this coming prophet, him you shall hear. The prophet spoke to the fathers in time past. God speaks today through his Son, Jesus the Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Peter's three tabernacles would have improperly promoted Moses and Elijah at the same time they would have inappropriately demoted Jesus. As if the dramatic elements that we have noted so far were not enough, consider this. Peter, James, and John saw Christ transfigured before them. They saw Moses and Elijah. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. And then, while Peter was in the midst of suggesting that they build three tabernacles, apparently as a way to honor Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and or to commemorate the occasion, God speaks. Matthew notes that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and that a voice came out of that cloud. That voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Scripture, of course, especially when you read the First Testament prophets, often says the word of the Lord that came to, followed by the prophet's name. That's the way Hosea, Joel, Jonah, and Micah begin. Though not identical, similar wording appears at the beginning of other prophetic works, also indicating inspiration. Here, however, we witness an account of God's voice being heard in the New Testament age. We have seen this before. God spoke at Jesus' baptism, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. God obviously spoke at Jesus' transfiguration, this text. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17, verse 5. God spoke to Jesus during Jesus' last night on this earth. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John chapter 12, verse 28. What's the significance of physically, of audibly hearing the voice of God? During the Old Testament era, God spoke repeatedly so to key individuals. He spoke to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Samuel, and to Elijah. As it relates to God speaking through Moses, note that Israel heard God's voice at Mount Sinai. In that context, God told Moses, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. We find the same thought repeated in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." What's interesting in this context, Matthew chapter 17, Moses and Elijah, both of whom God had spoken to and spoken through in the First Testament, they appeared together with Jesus. Yet, instead of telling or reminding us that God had in the past spoken to or through Moses and or Elijah, God declared that "This is my beloved Son," referring to Jesus and not to Moses or Elijah. God said that it was Jesus in whom I am well pleased. That was not said of Moses nor Elijah in this setting. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 17. As we close, these reminders. You can start our free, self-paced online Bible study right now by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org or by clicking the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.